stuff, just very simple and helps us get a grasp of what God's saying in His Word in Exodus. And so this morning, I want to get us going with a question. And this question might not be something that you could answer. It's kind of a thought-provoking question. And that is, if you could spend quality time with anyone in all of history, we're talking any time in history, anyone you could choose, what would you ask them and what would you do with them? Now, you don't need to tell me, but I want you to think about it. Anyone in all of history, and you would ask, what would you ask them and what would you do with them? Okay, so just think about that for a minute as we continue on with this. So I thought of a couple people. I thought of Abraham Lincoln. Okay, I would really like to just sit down with him and pick his brain and ask him about leadership, ask him about perspective, ask him about spirituality things, you know, things like that. I thought of A.W. Tozer. Everybody knows Billy Graham, right? I would love to have coffee with him one day and just in, you know, the next life, of course, and just talk with him about life and ask him questions. How about C.S. Lewis? I thought of C.S. Lewis, too. But there's many. But what would I do? I would sit and have coffee with them. I'd ask them spiritual questions. Now, the next question is, has anyone in your life gone to great depths or lengths to spend time with you? Have they wanted to spend time with you and they've gone to great depths to get to spend time with you? Yesterday, we went to a cross-country meet, and it was in Staten, and we went to see Nathaniel run, and we had this friend call us and say, hey, I want to come and see you. Now, we met this friend in Virginia, who is a friend of friends, and she and her sister came out to Oregon to a wedding, and it was in Salem, and so they decided to come all the way to Staten, well, all the way from the East Coast, of course, for a wedding, but all the way to Staten just to say hi to us. And they wanted to see us and see how things are going and see Nathaniel run, and it was just cool. And so the question kind of primes the pump for us, and it kind of gives us a perspective. Did you know that God went to great lengths to be with you? That God went to great lengths to be with you. Now, God is greater than anyone in all history, right? God is greater than a superhero or someone who you've put on a pedestal. God is greater than that. And He actually went to great lengths to be with you, to dwell with you, to live with you. And so we've been looking at this idea that Jesus is in the Old Testament. He is very clearly described in the Old Testament through typology, through foreshadowing, through actually physically showing up in the Old Testament. And we've been talking about how the Old Testament and the New Testament is just one big story with one author telling us about how God wants to have a connection, a relationship with man, and how God has created this solution. Man and woman, humanity has sinned and rebelled, and God has this plan, this solution of redemption. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we see, not just in the New Testament, but we see in the Old Testament that Jesus is the solution, that every story points to Him. And so today, we're going to look at Exodus 25, and we're looking at Jesus in this story. Okay, so if you see Him, let me know. And as you remember, the story of Moses is a very long story. But the story of Moses was told to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. And God helped that along with all these plagues. And God walks with the Israelites and Moses through the Red Sea, provides this miraculous experience. And then God continues to have mercy on the Israelites, even though they rebel and they don't want to do what God says for them to do. And so then the Israelites have to have these consequences. And one of the consequences was to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And so God continues to provide for them. He continues to be trustworthy. And so while they're wandering, Moses is called up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, to meet with God and receives instruction about the relationship between God and man and about obedience and about trust and how all that works out. And so God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And everything pivots, everything in the Ten Commandments pivots on those two laws or those two things that Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love others as yourself. And so this connection, this relationship. And so Moses has these Ten Commandments. And while he's up there, God tells him to have the Israelites provide with generosity out of their own heart to provide all these resources to build this tent called the tabernacle. And it's interesting that you might find this interesting too, is that this tabernacle, this temple is a representation of Jesus. It is a representation in many ways, and it is about 15 to 16 chapters long of description of how God wants them to build this temple, this tabernacle, for His presence to be in it. And one thing really important to remember, this tabernacle was not man's idea, but God's idea. That God created this idea, He designed it, He called it a tabernacle. And what you may know is the meaning for tabernacle is to dwell with or to tent with. And so remember that as we continue on. Now, this tabernacle was portable. It was not the temple that Solomon built. It was the tabernacle that was portable. It was elaborate, and they carried it. So they had to deconstruct it. They had to take it apart and put it back together when they moved. And remember, they wandered for 40 years, so they had to do that a few times. And so as they're doing this, as they're building this for the first time, it's very elaborate. You can look at it in your own time. It's very specific. You can look at it right now if you want. But God had a purpose for it. There was a reason for building this. Let's look at Exodus 25:9. It says, "Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." And so for 16 chapters, it says, and make it like this, and then make it like this, and make it like this, and then make it with this dimension, and make it specifically with this thread and this color, with gold and with bronze and with silver and all of this stuff, with acacia wood, all these different details, and very precise. And so I want to show you a couple pictures. One is kind of an aerial footage. Well, that was not in the order, but let's go to the next one. Well, yeah, the next one. That one. So this is looking into the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. And you see some definite things in there that are we won't go into the you don't want to call it furniture, but you won't the candlestick and all that, the table, we won't go into those today. But the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, And that was the only thing in there. And that was where God's presence dwell on the mercy seat. And so you remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Remember the Ark of the Covenant? They were searching for it. They found it. And Harrison Ford, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, he found it. And interestingly enough, they do have a little bit of respect for it. But, you know, there's stories in the Bible that if you touched it or you were kind of disrespectful to it, you pretty much die. And I guess there is some people that die in this movie. But this is kind of a picture of what it looked like, possibly looked like. The box was made out of acacia wood, and then it was covered in gold, and the top was solid gold, and it had this mercy seat with two angels with their wings towards the middle, and the mercy seat was empty for a reason. And so God was very concerned about the design. He was very specific for a reason. It's because this is an amazing picture of Christ. This whole tabernacle, and there's different things in there that point to Christ. And the way it was built and all of this. Now, I want to tie this to the New Testament, because the New Testament is what typically we go to, and we see Jesus living his life and telling us about the kingdom of God. But when we go to the New Testament, we see a truth, and then we take it back into the Old Testament. That's called typology. We look at it, and it's a foreshadowing of something that we see in the New Testament. And so I want you to look at John 2, 19 through 21. And Jesus is in the temple. He visits the temple. This is when he has that angry moment. And he's turned the tables over. Right? Because he had this sense and this understanding that the temple was very important to God. But it was a foreshadowing of something greater. And so John 2, 19 through 21, Jesus answered them. While he's standing in the temple, he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And they replied, "It's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he was speaking of was his body. He was talking about himself. He was standing in the temple, the physical temple, and he was talking about himself as the temple. And so they, of course, were confused. But Jesus was pointing to himself. And the temple is just a extension of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was portable. The temple was permanent for a time. And then the temple was actually pointing to Jesus as well. Here's another truth in the New Testament that points back to the tabernacle. Or the tabernacle points to it. Sorry, this is John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made what? His dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what did I tell you that tabernacle meant? It meant to dwell. And in this passage, John 1:14, if you look at some translations, it will actually use the word tabernacle. Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his tabernacle among us. And so Jesus came and he tabernacled with us. He dwelt with us. He became flesh. Now let's go to the future of Revelation, when it talks about the future, Revelation 21, 2 through 4. And John is seeing these visions that are straight from God. And it's this glory, this wonderful thing that we will see one day. And John says in 21 verses 2 through 4, he says, "I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell, tabernacle with us, with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We have seen his glory. John says God will bring his kingdom down to us because he wants to what? Dwell with us. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, why did he create humanity? So that he could dwell with us. So that he could have a relationship with us. But because of our sin and rebellion, we have broken that relationship. And so God brings this solution of Jesus. And he says to the Israelites, I want you to do something temporary that will point to Jesus. I want you to create a tent, a holy tent, that will hold my presence for a period of time where I can dwell with the people. And they do sacrifices, and they have priests, and they do the feasts. We'll talk about feasts next week. And so they all point, this tabernacle points to Jesus. Sacrifices are a temporary purpose of covering over sin. But we all know, because we are on the other side of the cross, that the one sacrifice of Jesus actually took care of all of it. One time, one moment, in time, done. And so we don't have to go into a tabernacle and make these sacrifices to cover over our sins, because Jesus is that sacrifice. And so they were acting out the ultimate answer of that sacrifice. So when you look at Exodus 25:8, you see God's purpose, which I've already kind of said, that his purpose was for them to make a sanctuary for God so that he can dwell among them. He says, he's basically saying, I want to be with them. He wants to be with you. He wants to have a relationship with us. But because of their sin, he couldn't be with them in this presence right at that moment. They had to do certain things. They had to sacrifice, and they had to cleanse themselves. And the sin problem had to be dealt with. And so in order to deal with the sin issue, he required them to build this tabernacle where there's these constant sacrifices. But we have the one ultimate sacrifice. And so in Exodus 29:45, again it says, then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. He wants to dwell with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And so we go back to Matthew 1:23. And we see the beginning of the solution to that coming and being with us. It says the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And what does that mean? It means God with us. He is with us now because of Jesus. Jesus came to die for our sins. He wanted to bridge the gap between man and God. And so he could be with us. Jesus is the lamb that was slain. He was the ultimate sacrifice on the altar. And so Jesus came to restore that relationship. But again, the tabernacle was limited. It was just a type. It was just a shadow. Right? The shadow is not as good as the actual thing or person. The type is not as good as the fulfillment. And so everything that we see in the Old Testament is just preliminary. It's just pointing to. It's a picture of what will come. Jesus is the real thing. And so we talk about, just to touch on a few things. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And so some of the things that were created, there's some symbolism to it. Like I said, there was a solid gold lid that was called the mercy seat. And there were gold rings that the poles were put through, and it was carried out. You got that up there. Good. And it was portable. God told them to build it 2 feet high, 3 feet wide, and 2 feet deep. Now, I don't know all the details of why and where and the reasons and symbolism. We're just going to touch on a few. But acacia wood was created. It was created with acacia wood, and most of the tabernacle was created with that wood. And some of the reasons, I'm guessing, because I've in my research, is that because it was a hard and very heavy and indestructible by insects wood. And so some people have said that this speaks of the incorruptible humanity of Christ. That Jesus came down and he actually lived a life, because he's God, but he actually lived a life that was incorruptible. It was perfect, without sin, because we needed a sacrifice. We needed someone to die for us who was perfect. And so the acacia wood symbolizes his humanity, and the gold overlay symbolizes Christ's deity, his divinity. And so in Isaiah 53:2, it says that Christ was a root out of the dry growth, like a tree growing out of an arid desert soil. Another thing that you might know or not know is acacia wood or acacia trees in the desert have really thick thorns coming out of their tree. And I didn't have a picture for you today, but it could possibly be the tree that they used to make the crown of thorns that Jesus wore on his head that was shoved into his skin. And in Genesis 3, this is going even back further, it said the curse, the consequence for our sin was that the ground would be cursed because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And what will it produce? Thorns. And so this acacia wood, it's got thorns. It represents humanity, Jesus' humanity. It represents his being cursed for our sin, putting it on his head. And it's very interesting. And the gold represents wealth and value in his divinity. Three things inside of that. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, and then there was the manna, the gold jar with manna in it, and then there was the Aaron's rod, his staff. And so just real briefly, I'll start with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments basically was the law that points to their falling short. That the Israelites saw the Ten Commandments and they thought they could fulfill it, and yet they didn't. And so they realized they needed someone to save them and to sacrifice for them. So Matthew 5:17 fulfills the law. Jesus fulfills the law. Do we have that up there? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus says, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so because he was perfect, he came to fulfill the law. He is represented as fulfilling that in the box, in the ark. So the other thing in there was manna from heaven. Now that might, you'd think it'd be moldy, right? But it was preserved. It was in this gold jar. And remember, manna was provided by God to the Israelites on a day-to-day basis. And he was their provision. And then I read that verse to you when we did communion, that Jesus says that he is the bread of life. That anyone who eats of him, anyone takes him and receives him, will never go hungry again. He was talking spiritually, right? He was talking about this spiritual manna who is Jesus. John 6:32, Jesus says that I am the bread of life. And then 6:49 through 51, he will never thirst or hunger again. And so Jesus is offering of himself for our life. He offered himself. He died for us so that we could have life. And the third thing was Aaron's rod. And interesting that it budded. It produced this dead wood, this dead rod, which is made out of wood, right? The stick produced flowers and greenery in the ark. And so there's many different places that this is talked about, but in Numbers 17, there's an event where, verse 5, it says, the staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites. Verse 7 and 8, Moses placed the staff before the Lord in the tent of the covenant. The next day, Moses entered the tent and saw Aaron's staff, which represented the tribe of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. The dead wood produced living produce, living fruit, living flowers, to show that God is choosing this guy. God is choosing Jesus to be the life out of death. That shows that God chooses Jesus as the living that will come out of dead. So Jesus is the one. And so the idea of the Ark of the Covenant is that there is holiness. And the commandments that Jesus fulfilled those commandments. The manna is that Jesus gives his life, offering himself to die for our sins. And the rod represents the resurrection and the life and the affirmation that Jesus really is the one. Now, the top of the ark I talked a little bit about, but it is solid gold. And you have the two cherubims, which are angels, angelic type beings, and their wings are stretched out in some sense covering that area. And in the area of the mercy, that's what they call the mercy seat, that area was supposed to stay completely empty. Now, if pagans would, we know that the ark was stolen at certain times, and when they did, they would put the pagans would put their altar, their false god, on the mercy seat. And it was against God's, what he had told them to do, not to do. Because God said, don't put anything there. Don't make an image. Don't make anything to represent me. So that mercy seat was empty because it was to a place where God's presence would hover over in the Holy of Holies. And so what they would do is they would come in and they would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and God would connect, and God and you will connect, God and us will connect through that blood, that sacrifice. And so Jesus comes and offers his life. He offers his blood. He is the sacrifice for you and for me, so that God could dwell with us. I mean, that's really cool. If you think about it, all this stuff that was done to represent the coming king. And I'm sure that if you talked with them, if you went back in time and you asked them, they would tell you exactly what these things meant. I want to end with a couple of verses here. Hebrews 9, 6 through 14. Again, this is New Testament pointing back to Old Testament tabernacle. Tabernacle pointed to Jesus. And I'll read these few verses to you. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. So the tabernacle was here. The temple didn't function until the tabernacle was done with that temporary tabernacle. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. It was temporary. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Who is that? That is not made with human hands, right? Jesus isn't created. He is God. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats or calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleansed our consciences from acts that lead to death so that he may serve the living God? In other words, Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus' blood shed for you and me has paid the price, and we are free from the bondage of sin and the consequences of sin. We can have life and life abundantly. We can have a relationship with God because of Jesus' sacrifice. And so anything that you read in the Old Testament should be pointing to Jesus, the New Testament, the New Covenant, when Jesus comes and fulfills it. This last verse I want to share with you, and that is Mark 15, 37 through 38. And this is where this huge curtain kept people from going into the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? It was completely torn from bottom to top, gone, split. What does it mean? It represented that we can have this connection, we can have this relationship with God again. That Jesus finished it, and he completed it. And I go back to my first question. Person that's the greatest in the history of all time. Holy of Holies, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he chooses to come and dwell with you. He chooses to come and sit with you, to be with you, to have a relationship with you. And so my question kind of goes off of that, and that is, how does it make you feel? And will you open your heart this week more to him as he desires to do that with you? May you tabernacle with him this week. Can I pray with you? Lord, there are so many things in life that distract us from your presence. And you cry out to us, and you chase after us, and you send your Son to die for us, so that we can have this relationship with you, and we're just overwhelmed by that. And yet we want to receive it. We want to tabernacle with you. We want to experience more of you, Lord, this week. May we receive you into our hearts even more this week as we go. In Jesus' name. And the church says...